We pick up our study this week in 2 Kings chapter 22. I think the history of Israel as it's studied in the Old Testament is certainly something that gives you a lot of understanding about the nation as far as how things are today, how things have been down through the periods of time. And there's a lot of people that don't have that background knowledge, so they just look at Israel as, you know, just another nation hanging out there somewhere and don't realize any real purpose for it. And of course, we know the devil doesn't want anybody to know anything about the Bible as far as being able to make any association with it. Josiah was a very young child when he began to reign, as you see in the first verse, only 8 years old. And somebody would say, well, you know, but consider this, that if a child's heart is right with God, there's hardly anything that's any more pure than that. If you have a child that's their heart is right with God, and I believe the Holy Spirit can work with it, there's no question he had teachers, he had counselors, because being of a royal seed, a royal household, he would have the best education. And that education would also include the history of their nation. I don't think that there would be any education in Israel that would lack any study of their history. And if you think about, you have references many times, like in verse 2, it says, he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in all the way of David his father. How would he know the way of David, his father? Well, I believe that the historical study of the nation would reveal that the nation made its best advances spiritually under David. It also made its best advances as far as the strength of the nation, the ability of the nation during his kingdom. So he would be looked back upon as the prime example of a good king and a good reign and a good time in Israel. And if anyone would inquire about that, they would find out that it was because he was a very devoted servant of God. So that would give him reason to want to walk in the way of David in the years to come, wanting to have a kingdom that would be so blessed as David's was. So I think that's something that we need to take into consideration whenever it refers to people who walked in the way of David, their father, that they reference back to him and his kingdom and the blessings and the strength that God gave to the nation during his reign. Also, we'll find in our study that he was a young man that was not swayed by just what was going on in his world, but he went back to the Bible for his references as to how things should be. And that's really a key thing. You know, change happens as time goes on. Our world has changed tremendously in my lifetime from what it was when I was younger. And a lot of times we know that the course of things spiritually do not naturally change for the better, but they change for the worse. And man drifts away from God. Like the Bible says, we all go astray like sheep. So there's always a needed time to come back to things that were of the Word of God. And that's what Josiah did. He chose to go back to the Scriptures rather than to just go with the trends and the ways that people had made in their development of their society, which is always, look at our country, how it has gone from In God We Trust to where it's at today. Now, there are still those that that believe in that, but I think it would surprise us to know how many people don't. And we see evidence of that everywhere, that there's no real regard for the authority of God's laws and God's person. So he did what he could do within his power as king, He didn't have power over everybody's mind, but as king, he could exercise his authority to direct the nation in the way that he would discover that it should go. And that, of course, is what makes him such a outstanding king. Didn't live that long, 39 years old total, but we'll see why his life was not as long as it could have been. So he began to reign at age 8. And the second verse talks about him being a very steadfast person in his faith. He did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, walked in all the way of David his father. And here's the steadfast part. He turned not aside to the right hand or to the left. If you know what's right, why would a person want to leave it? And so that's where he was. He was very strong, and he did not want to waver. If a person believes the Bible, you know there's nothing to be gained by wavering. There's nothing to be gained by getting off track with God. Just like if a person is a navigator, whether it be airplane, ship, whatever, there's nothing to be gained by getting off course. So if you really believe that God's course is right, why would you think that there's something to be gained by getting off course? And so he was very steadfast, and he didn't let his own ideas get in the way of following the will of God. God tells us there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. God also tells us that his ways and his thoughts are not our ways and our thoughts, and so we have to make that exchange. We have to deny ourselves and put our confidence in what he tells us, knowing it's right. Then in the third verse, down through verse 7, you see that he took a personal interest in the service of God. I want to bring in 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 3. I think this will give us a little more detail. 2 Chronicles 34, 3, it says, "For in the 8th year of his reign," so that would be when he's 16 years old, "while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year," that would be when he's 20, "he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images." There's certainly every reason for a young person to serve God. There can be this completely, devilish idea that when you're young, you're supposed to sow your wild oats. But that's not something that has to be, not something that should be. We know oftentimes that can happen. But he, in his wisdom, realized, and his faith, of course, that that wouldn't do him any good. So as a teenager, he loved the Lord. He set his affection on things above. And he began standing against false worship. He began standing against that which was contrary to the scripture. We had on our radio program on WCHO this morning that in our time, seem like everybody is completely given over to the fact, well, it's my right to do this. I have the right to do this without ever checking out, is it right for me to do that? And that's where the devil wants everybody to go. Well, I have a right to drink if I want to. I have a right to do this if I want to. I have a right to have an abortion if I want to. But the real question is it right for you to do that? And that's where the there's been a lot of loss of association with the matters of being right and wrong. He was concerned for the glory of God. And I think in everything we do, we ought to always have that in the front. Is this going to be for the glory of God? And that's what God tells us in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Whatever you do, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, make sure it's for the glory of the Lord. And God tells us that we need to have our affection set on the things that are above. And that includes the house of God, having our affections set on those things. So you find him taking a very active stand to make sure that the house of God was restored. And he gave charges concerning that, as you see in verse 3 through 7. And there was money found there in the house of God. It was parted out to those who would do the work. And there were carpenters and builders and masons. And there was lumber and hewn stone that needed to be bought to bring the house back. But in verse 7, I think, is something outstanding. It says, "Howbeit there was no reckoning made with them of the money that was delivered into their hand, because they dealt faithfully." So isn't it nice that you can have people that you don't have to question their integrity? You don't have to question what they're doing. You don't have to question their honesty, because they're just straight. That's just the way it is. Of course, had our church insurance updated now. Every year it starts over. And so they informed us what our new rates would be. But just in case you don't know what it takes to insure the church and everything here, it's $6,288 a year. $6,288 a year. And that's not only just because of the building, that's because all the things that happen in churches in general. One of the things that happens so often in churches is embezzling of funds. People who are in charge of the money, they take money out and put it into their pocket. So the insurance company charges a fee to where that if you have that happen, you can turn it in to the insurance company and they will pay you back a certain amount of money, whatever you have designated that you want to be covered. But it is a big factor, and it's a shameful factor. Another thing that's a very prominent thing in churches is sexual misconduct. And that's why your insurance rates are so high, because a church gets sued, and then it goes to court, and then there's this big bill. But isn't it wonderful to have people that you don't have to worry about that, even though you trust, but always verify? That's a good rule. You trust, but you verify. But to have people that you really don't have to worry about them, because you know that they're honest and they're motivated by faith. They're not enticed by love of money. In the process of this remodeling of the house of God, they discovered the Word of God, as you see in verses 8 through 12. And Moses had commanded that a copy of God's Word be placed in the side of the ark. So this was discovered as they were doing this remodeling. And in verse 10, Shaphan read the Word of God before the king. Now, we know that prior to this, the kings had not been interested in God's Word, so this was something that hadn't been done for a long time. And Josiah himself was the son of a father that the majority of his life was very wicked, even though before he died, he did get right with God. But the Word of God was not being brought forward. So Josiah really didn't know what was in the Word of God entirely. And so when the words were read in verse 11, it says he rent his clothes. He's very disturbed by what he has read, knowing, oh boy, we're in trouble. We have not been doing what the Word of God says we should do. So he commanded a group of his men to inquire the Lord as to what's going to happen to us now, because the wrath of God is definitely kindled against us in verse 13, because our fathers have not hearkened unto the words of this book. So they went to someone, and the best one they could find was a woman prophetess at this time. And I just want to say this. Did you know one of the references that people use today to justify a woman preacher is this. Oh, well, look at there. Well, show me what Baptist church she was a pastor of. No, she wasn't a pastor of a church. But things were not good spiritually at this time, and she was a person that God was using. And so she gave them an answer, and she told them, yes, God in verse 16 is going to bring evil upon this place and upon the inhabitants thereof, even all the words of the book which the king of Judah hath read. So God is a God of judgment, and that's been lost sight of in our day and time. People are no longer concerned about that so much. But I want to point out that this king himself was not guilty of knowledgeable sin. He didn't know that these things were out of order. So he did not take the route that ignorance is excuse. He didn't say, well, you know, I didn't know about this, so it's not my problem. In the laws of God, in Leviticus chapter 4 and verse 13 and 14, and Leviticus chapter 5 and verse 17 and 18, God said that the sins of ignorance are still sin. And when you find out about them, you need to make it right with God. And they were commanded that when they would find out about their sins of ignorance, they had to repent of them, they had to make the sacrifice, they had to make the atonement. Because it was still sin. The sins of commission, the sins of omission, and the sins of ignorance. It's still sin because it's against God. So he knew that, and so he's very concerned about it. And so he was open for what God's word would say about it. He feared God, and he was alarmed by the sin that had been going on in his country, knowing that God does judge sin according to his word. And that's something today in 1 John 3:4, God says sin is a transgression of the law. What about the churches that take, oh, we're not under the law? What is their reference for sin then? Most of the time it's just whatever you think, you know, if you think it's wrong. But God says that sin is a transgression of his law. So God's word defines sin. And Josiah knew that. So he sought God. He didn't harden his heart. And he didn't try to justify himself. And so there's something else to keep in mind. Josiah did get right with God himself, but that did not stop the judgments of God from coming upon the nation. And I want to go over to the 23rd chapter in verse 26 and 27. I'm assuming you have read this, and so we're not going to be able to read all the verses. But here in 2 Kings 23 and verse 26 and 27, notwithstanding, that means even though Josiah himself got right with God, even though he led the people of that time to get right with God, there was still that willful sin that had been committed. Now, think about it this way. God says, whatever you sow, you're going to reap. So if a person sows the wrong seed in a piece of ground and later on realizes I've sowed the wrong seed, that does not change what was sown. It's still going to be what was sown. So when it comes to willful sin, when it comes to things that have been done wrong, even though that a person will get right with God at some point, those wrongs are still going to play themselves out. And the harvest is still going to be there. Now, people need to understand that, because a lot of people think that, well, I can just go do what I want to do, and then when times get tough, I can turn back to God and he'll forgive me and everything's fine. No, you're going to reap what you sow. The thief on the cross, when he accepted Christ as his Savior, there was no getting him down off of the cross. He still had to pay for his crimes. So the gospel does not override the word of God. people can get saved, get right with God. That's not going to erase all the things that they have done as far as the impact of that upon their life. And of course, when it comes to willful sin, Hebrews 10, 26 and 27 says, there's no sacrifice for willful sin. It's like when David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, and he did repent. Psalm 51 gives you a very good, clear description of his repentance. God forgave him. He was able to go on and serve the Lord. But his past, God says, the sword is never going to depart from your house. In other words, you have done some things that is going to affect the rest of your life. It's going to affect your family. And it's going to be something that's going to be a factor. So we cannot just expect God to pick up the tabs for the things that we have done that we know are wrong. We cannot expect that, but there's a lot of times people are thinking that way, that, I'll just go along, and then somewhere along the line, I'll just ask God to take me back, and everything's fine. And also there are some people who think that a church is there to get them out of their hard spots. So they'll get in trouble, and they'll come to church, and they're all broke down, and they're all weepy, and they want the church to get them out of their troubles. That is not what a church does. A church can proclaim to a person God's plan of salvation, but a church proclaims also according to your faith it's going to be unto you. Our church is not able to solve people's problems. We can direct people to God. We can show people God can do this for you, but it's going to be between you and God. And the church is not going to be the agency to get you out of your debts, to solve all of your marital problems, and to get you back to where you're feeling good. The church cannot do that. Those are things that have to be resolved between the person and God. So the Lord is going to judge this because of everything it's done. But you, Josiah, in verse 18 of our chapter 22, to the king of Judah was sent you to inquire of the Lord. Thus shall you say to him, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, as touching the words which thou hast heard, because thine heart was tender, and thou hast humbled thyself before the Lord when thou heardest what I spake against this place and against the inhabitants thereof, that they should become a desolation and a curse, and hast rent thy clothes and wept before me. I also have heard thee, saith the Lord. Behold, therefore, I will gather thee unto thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered unto thy grave in peace. Thine eyes shall not see all the evil which I will bring upon this place. And they brought the king word again. So God's faithfulness in judgment is he's able to protect the innocent. Even though that the innocent would be right in the middle, certainly there would be no way that Josiah could disassociate himself from the nation being their king. But God says, I'm going to protect you. You are not guilty of this, so this is not going to be upon you. Now, I think not only along with that, but you think about where Josiah is. Rather than to excuse himself, and this is something that happens. We've seen it here in our church in times past. People would excuse themselves. Well, they're not doing what they should do, so why should I do what I should do? Well, that's not at all anywhere close to right thinking. Because Josiah knew it was his responsibility to do the right thing with the life and the opportunity that God gave him. He could not come anywhere close to thinking that I'll be justified not doing what I'm supposed to do because somebody else is not doing what they're supposed to do. That is just an excuse not to serve God. That's all that is, just an excuse. And of course, a lot of people are sympathetic to that. God isn't. God isn't taken in by that. You know, Mordecai told Esther in the fourth chapter of Esther, when things were really bad and there had been a federal law put forth that on such a day all the Jews are to be killed. And Mordecai told her, he said, we're here for such a time as this. This is our time. We're here. We're to stand up. We're to do our thing, no matter what anybody else has done. So Christians are to be instant in season, out of season. We're to stand up for God. We're to make a difference, no matter what the time is. And certainly when things are in a bad shape, that's when Christians need to stand up. And that's when they need to make their presence known. So the 23rd chapter gives you an account of what Josiah did. He got busy. And he did everything he could. He believed it was his duty to serve God with all of his might and soul. He knew he would give an account for what he did, what he should have done, and the fruit of his doings. So why should I think that because somebody else is not doing what they ought to do, that that's an excuse for me not to do what I ought to do, when I'm going to give an account to God for what I should do? It's like maybe you got a job and you need a paycheck to take home to your family that you might live, but some of your coworkers are not doing their job like they're supposed to. Do you take the, well, they're not doing their job, so I'm not going to do mine. What happens? You hurt yourself. You jeopardize your job. Maybe you won't even have a job. You get fired. I mean, that's foolish thought. And yet some people think that that's okay for me to take that attitude. Certainly it is not. So he took a firm stand on the word of God in the first three verses of chapter 23. He brought the leaders together. He brought the people together. He read in their ears the word of God that he had heard. And then in verse 3, he stood by a pillar and made a covenant before the Lord to walk after the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all their heart and all their soul, to perform the words of this covenant that were written in this book. And all the people stood to the covenant. You know, it's surprising if one person stands up and they take a lead and they're determined and people can see this is right. This is what we should do. You'd be surprised how many people will fall in line with that. And so it can work the other way too. But there needs to be people who stand up, who do what's right. They know it's right. They have no qualms about it. All their confidence is there. And that can be an inspiration for other people. We all need to be an inspiration to one another. And then you notice in the fourth verse that they started really cleansing the house of God. There was a zeal for the house of God to get rid of all the things that were contrary to God. And he put down the idolatrous priest. So there were priests that were totally out of line with what they should have been. And they had been doing things that were completely off the wall as far as worship was concerned. He put them down and he wouldn't let them have any place in the priesthood. And so he's bringing things out of the house of God that should not be there. He's destroying them, grinding them to powder, and casting the powder upon the graves of the children of Israel. And verse 7, he break down the houses of the Sodomites that were by the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. I thought a little bit about that today because I've heard a number of conversations. I'm not trying to be critical, but it's just fact. Sometimes churches will have homosexual couples come to their services. The church says, what are we going to do? You know, how do we deal with this? We don't want to hurt anything. We don't want to hurt their feelings because they need to hear the gospel. So we'll just welcome them in. We'll just smile. We'll just act like everything's fine. We want them to hear the gospel. Well, what is the gospel? The gospel is Christ died for our sins. So, if a person cannot recognize, I am a sinner, this is my sin that caused the death of Christ, they can't connect with the gospel. So if you just act like, oh, well, you know, no big deal, we just want you to hear the gospel, when are you going to bring those people to the knowledge of the truth to where they can connect with the gospel? It's better to do it right up front. Right up front. You know, God says that, know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Why should we string them along and just let them go on as if everything is fine? And then somewhere along the line, maybe I've heard this about a Baptist church. They had homosexual people coming. And finally, these people, after coming for a long amount of time, wanted to get involved with the church. They wanted to take part in the activities of the church. And at that time, there was this painful decision. We've got to tell them they cannot do that because they're homosexual. Isn't that something? Well, he broke down their houses. In other words, right up front, this is wrong. God is not going to accept this. So you don't get mean about this. But I've thought a number of times, we'll probably have that happen here. Some homosexuals come in, and I've thought about, what am I going to do? I'm going to go to Romans chapter 1, and I'm going to read Romans chapter 1. And God talks about the pervertedness, the unnatural affection, the abomination of that. They need to hear that from God's word. They'll need to hear that God commands people to repent. They'll need to hear that their sins caused the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary, because the only way you can connect with the gospel is to have a godly sorrow over your sin. That's what the Bible says. So he broke down their houses. And there was no question about how this thing was with God. Of course, in God's sight, it's an abomination. So why should we think that we've got to treat it with white gloves and act like that, you know, we've got to be walk on eggs with these people? We don't want to insult them in any way at all. Well, you find that he did everything he could to eliminate all of the false worship that existed. Like I said, in verse 9, it tells us that the priest of the high places came not up to the altar of the Lord. They were disqualified. They had been unscriptural in what they had done. He wouldn't let them come up to the altar of God. He did not forbid them to come to be a partaker in a general sense, but you're not holding leadership. You're not holding leadership places since you have not been standing for the truth. And then in verse 19 down through verse 14, he did everything he could to unseat all of the things that had become embedded in their society that had any religious or superstitious tones to it that people might be depending upon. He went all the way back, as you see in verse 13, even to things that Solomon the king had done. That was not right. You know, that had been overlooked. There, nobody else had touched that. There were some things. You look at verse 11. He took away the horses that the kings of Judah had given to the sun. Well, superstition. You know, sometimes people like to be superstitious. They like to maybe check the horoscope. Want to know what's going to happen to them tomorrow. Well, he got rid of all that junk because We don't need to be superstitious. We don't need to have symbols and a rabbit's foot around our neck so we can have a good day. We don't need to have that stuff. Our faith and our trust needs to be in God. It needs to be in the truth of God. And all the other things, you know, a lot of times people have all of these religious symbols and these little things going on all the time, and they'll have a hat that says blessed, and they'll have all this stuff, thinking that somehow this puts them on a higher plane spiritually. No, it doesn't. Doesn't do a thing. And so we need to get all of our mind away from all of that stuff and get it strictly on God and God's word. That's what he did. He made sure it was a clean slate. And anything that wasn't right, you go to verse 14, he break in pieces the images and cut down their groves and filled their places with the bones of men. That's not all he did. I'm going to go back to 1 Kings chapter 13. 1 Kings chapter 13. And this is the prophet that God sent unto Jeroboam, who had built up the altars there in Bethel to keep the people from going down to the house of God. And in verse 2 of 1 Kings 13, he cried against the altar of the word of the Lord and said, O altar, altar, thus saith the Lord, behold, a child shall be born into the house of David, Josiah by name, and upon thee shall he offer the priests of the high places that burn incense upon thee, and men's bones shall be burned upon thee. That's exactly what Josiah did. In verse 13 or verse 15 down through verse 20. Now keep in mind, he's king of Judah. Israel had been their kingdom removed, and it was under Assyrian authority ultimately, but he went up into Israel anyway. And he went to that altar. He did exactly what the prophecy had been. You notice in verse 15, it says, the altar that was at Bethel, and we're back in 2 Kings 23, the high place which Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin, had made, both that altar and the high place he break down, burned the high place, stamped it small to powder, burned the grove, and Josiah turned himself. He spied the sepulchres that were there in the mount and sent and took the bones out of the sepulchres and burned them upon the altar and polluted it according to the word of the Lord, which God, the man of God, proclaimed, who proclaimed these words. And of course, in verse 17, he spared the bones of the prophet that the lion had killed, and also the older prophet. He would not allow them to be burnt. But in verse 20, he slew all the priests of the high places that were upon the altars and burned men's bones upon them and returned to Jerusalem. So he wasn't afraid to take his stand. He wasn't afraid to cross over into Israel because it had been dominated by the Assyrians. And he wasn't a fanatic, but he was a person that just believed in standing with the authority of God's word. And he fulfilled the word of God in doing that. So unless our position agrees with God's word, we're not really fulfilling God's word. And that's something to think about. He never had trouble worshiping God because of the difficulties that were involved. I'm sure it wasn't convenient for him to do the things that he did, but he loved the Lord. And he was loyal to God. He knew that if anything was going to be accomplished, it would have to be done God's way. So he was very dedicated, very devoted. The waywardness of his nation did not make it too hard for him to serve the Lord. I want to hit that nail a little bit. Preacher, it's so hard in these times to live for the Lord. It's so hard for our young people to live a Christian life because of the times we're in. Baloney. That's just another excuse. Because faith is a victory that overcomes the world. And you don't have to have the approval of other people for your faith to work. Your faith is between you and God. God blesses those that serve him. God rewards those that serve him. God's with those that serve him. And so you don't have to have the approval of the world. You don't have to have the sanction of the world. As a matter of fact, you study the Bible and you'll find people of faith. The challenges of the ungodliness of their time made them stronger, made them a more devoted and dedicated servant. Now, he did die prematurely. And 2 Chronicles 35, I think that was in our Bible reading for this week, tells you why. And that is that there was a war going on between not him and these other nations, but this other king of Egypt came out. And I'm thinking he probably had to go through or go around close to Israel to get to where he was going against his enemy. And so Josiah, you're not going to do that. He went out against him. And Necho, who was the king of Egypt at that time, said, Josiah, don't mess with me. My battle's not with you. But the Lord has told me to come up here and fight this other nation. Josiah wouldn't listen, even though it was true. It was true that God had moved that one nation, Necho, king of Egypt, against this other nation. And it was true. Josiah wouldn't listen to it. He went out and he got killed in the battle. Now, I think you can see that we can let our own feelings close our minds sometimes. And he was very much jealous about his nation and what might happen. So he was not a perfect man, but he was judged for his faithfulness. And that's something we need to keep in mind. So whatever we miss when it comes to understanding God's position on things is just going to be a loss to ourselves. And many only think they'll lose if they go all the way with God. Many people think they're going to short themselves if they serve the Lord, and they have to go to the world to fulfill that, but it's just backwards and upside down.